Good morning, everyone. Friends, before I share with you God's word this morning, I would like to take this opportunity to acknowledge the confidence that you placed in me last Sunday's special church meeting in appointing Peter and Tony and I to the pastoral team at Lilydale Baptist Church. This is a high honour, and with God's help, I'll do my very best to serve you and our Lord. Thank you. It all began with what seemed like a wild, crazy idea. The whole project seemed so unrealistic, far-fetched, absurd, that most people would have shaken their heads and said, "It'll never work. It'll never work." The fact is, my friends, that this wild idea did work, and the result was far greater than anyone could have anticipated. The conclusion of the story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 26, points to this powerful experience that swept through a great multitude. And Luke says, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things here today." What was that exciting conclusion about? What was the story? What actually happened to produce such a profound amazement and awe? Friends, I'm enthusiastic about telling this story today because I believe we are overhearing here in the scripture the word of God telling us what the church is meant to be like today. We are meant to have the same kind of excitement and joy in the things that the church is doing. Christ shines through this text. Here is the secret of discovering exciting and purposeful living. Notice first of all that the story begins as someone has a great possibility idea. That is the first step. An idea that's going to meet some human need. Someone remembered an old friend, a man who'd fallen on hard times. Some strange illness had devastated his health. He had lost weight and strength. He grew listless and depressed, was unable to work, he had no appetite, and he grew thin. He was wasting away. His friends tried to cheer him up. He would smile faintly and then stare into the distance. Physicians were baffled. No one seemed to be able to help, and he just grew worse. One day, he went to bed. He couldn't get up. He'd lost his will to live. It was evident that he was soon going to die. Somehow, someone got the idea. There was someone who might be able to help. There was a man from Nazareth, a carpenter turned teacher, who healed the sick. The blind could see, the deaf could hear, the lame could walk. Then the picture I see here is of an exciting, enthusiastic, joyous chain reaction. Someone gets healed. He tells someone who tells someone, who tells someone who knows the paraplegic. And the whole thing seems a little absurd. But one friend talks to another friend. They don't know Jesus, but they all know someone who needs help. They agreed, let's take him to Jesus. Can't hurt, might even help. He's going to die anyway if we don't do something. The paralytic, I am sure, is quite negative. "It won't work," he says. You see, he has been disappointed so many times before. Thanks for thinking about me, but forget about it. And I'm sure he protested, saying something like, "Hey, fellas, put my bed down. What do you think you're doing? Cut it out. This is crazy. Look, I'm sick. Doctors can't help me. Your carpenter friend can't help me. Put me down. Watch out. You nearly dropped me. You nearly banged my head against the roof. Look, I appreciate your interest and your concern, but pick on someone else." But there they go, down the street, four men carrying the paralytic. I'll get it by the end. He is complaining. He is protesting all the way. But it all begins with a great possibility idea. Not only did they have a great possibility idea, but they also kept on going when the going got tough. Can you imagine what it would have been like if the story had taken place in this fashion? One of the fellas drops his corner of the bed saying, "I've been thinking. You know, we really do have a hopeless case here. Let's forget it. It's not going to work because this bloke is a loser. There's no way that we can help him. His attitude is too negative. He's a lost cause. I quit. I'll see you later." Now picture the other three men continuing. The second man now drops his corner of the pallet and he says, "I'm tired. I've been carrying this heavy load for 8 blocks now. It's time someone younger and newer took over. The sun is too hot. When was the last time somebody carried me? Besides, this is Monday, and there are gladiator fights on today, and I don't want to miss them." Imagine two fellows now struggling to carry him. And it's a hard thing to maintain a balance when only two people are trying to carry the pallet. Eventually, the third man says, "I've got to get back to the shop. I have someone new helping me, and I told him that I wouldn't be away very long. And this is taking longer than I expected. I'm sure you understand. Business is business. I have responsibilities to my family and my job. I'll see you later." Now there's only one man left. He calls out for help. People walk right by as if they were deaf. He's dragging the man on the pallet. The poor man on the pallet is bumped along the rough road, and it's a hard journey. Finally, he says, "Wait here a minute." What a dumb thing to say to the poor man. After all, that's all he can do anyway. And the man walks ahead, comes back shaking his head, looking dejected. "Look, I don't know how to say this, but this whole thing is a disaster. You should see the crowd around the house where Jesus is teaching. It's really something. People are lining the streets. There's no way that we can get in. There are more people than he can help anyway. Look, I have to leave you here, but I'm sure you can find a way home. Someone will come along and give you a hand." Well, it was a great thought, wasn't it? And the man is left alone in the sweltering noonday heat. Aren't you glad the story does not end that way? Doesn't it seem tragic, though, that is the way the story sometimes ends for people who really have needs and who are really receptive? Luke is giving us a picture of what the church is meant to be today. I've just described a tragic situation, which is a real disaster. Unfortunately, the kind of things that I have said about these fellows is all too true about churches today. How does a person feel when he's dropped? Guilt is driven even deeper. Low self-esteem is further reinforced. Hopelessness is multiplied and so on. But I like these four men. They keep going when the going is tough. Each man holds up his corner of the pallet. And that kind of committed teamwork is essential. Notice the next step. When these men are faced with apparent defeat, these men refuse to surrender to the negative. They will not give up. Together they discover creative solutions. The critical moment in the story comes when they round the last corner. Everything about the picture suggested impossibility. Can't you just imagine the crowded house? People were standing around every door, filling every window. There was every reason to give up, resign, turn around, quit. I wish I could have heard the conversation that took place. In my imagination, I can hear them saying, "Look at that crowd. What are we going to do?" Then one man says, "I've got an idea. Look at that outside stairway. Where does that lead?" "To the roof. We can lower him through the roof." Imagine a descending pallet in the room. At this stage, I'm sure the paralytic started to protest. "Hey, what do you mean? Heights make me sick. You can't do this to me. I'll feel like a complete fool." And all the way up the outside stairway, he's hanging on for his life. He's terrified because he knows very well what they have in mind. They do not surrender to the problem or the fear of the sick man. They really enjoyed themselves as they opened up the roof. Now let me take you on a little aside for a moment. This story highlights an important New Testament principle. Buildings are for people, not people for buildings. Buildings are not allowed to block or frustrate the ministry of Jesus. If a building is impractical and hinders people from getting to hear Jesus, then it should be altered or removed. Imagine with me now how we would feel if we heard people on the roof of this building. What would it be like if we heard the whirling sound of a drill and saw a bit pop through the roof and the ceiling started leaking metal filings on our heads? I'm sure our response would be to protect the building. After all, this is a very lovely building. And we would be shocked if someone tried to enter that way. It's interesting to remember that people who are on the inside do not really know that there are people on the outside who cannot get in. And they're quite content because they have a comfortable place to sit and listen to Jesus. It's easy for those on the inside to feel quite comfortable and complacent. But what about those outside? What are we going to do about those on the outside? Should we ignore them while we sit in our comfort zone? Do you see where I'm going with this? No. We should use our creativity to provide ways to get people and Jesus together. That is what our revitalization sessions were all about. Creative ways to get people and Jesus together. We should be continually examining ourselves and asking what is happening in our fellowship, our lives being changed, our burdens of guilt being lifted, our hopeless people finding hope, our broken people finding healing, are the crushed being lifted up, are confused people finding the way, do children learn to love, hear about God's love, do youth find inspiration and guidance for their lives, is there anyone getting up and walking, or are we just kind of running a club for people who like meeting together in good company and pleasant surroundings? When the sick man is lowered, Jesus speaks to him and he says, "Man, your sins are forgiven." That might seem a strange word to speak to a paralytic. Jesus knows that the problem is deeper than the eye can see. Guilt weakens. Guilt destroys life today. We cannot answer our own guilt any more than we can remove our own appendix or fill our own teeth. There is only one who has the answer to guilt. It is Jesus Christ, who can say, "Your sins are forgiven." One day, he would die upon a cross so that people may really know the depth of commitment that he has to that word of forgiveness. He would bear a crown of thorns. His back would be cruelly beaten. From the cross he would say, "Father, forgive them." Now the Pharisees are experts in what cannot be done. They know all the reasons why people should not receive Jesus' help. But Jesus has a different word. He looks at us tenderly. He speaks with compassion and authority. His word has the power to affect what is announced. Then he turned to the paralytic, who is now at Jesus' feet, and he says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise, take up your bed and go home." Now the moment of crisis has come. Remember, the man is a paralytic. How can he get up? Will he try? He looks into the face of Jesus. He sees someone who believes that he can do it. And he begins to struggle and to strain. And he uses every bit of energy that he possesses. It's not easy. There's a certain comfort in being sick. There's a certain ease that comes with the routine of each day. Every day someone brings him food. Every day someone takes care of him. There are no surprises. Every day is the same. Remember how Jesus had asked the man who'd been sick for 38 years, "Do you want to be healed?" You know, that's a great question. It's easy to just settle back into the comfort of the illness or the disability or the breakdown, which we feel that we've earned. And that is why it's so exciting to read, "He took up that on which he lay." You know, friends, there's something that Christ wants you to pick up this morning. Perhaps it's an excuse. Perhaps it's an old pattern of negative living. Perhaps it's a memory of an old failure. Perhaps it's an old excuse or evasion. Perhaps it's the way that you put yourself down or put somebody else down. Perhaps it's a critical, sour, negative attitude. When the paralytic got up, rolled up his pallet, threw it over his shoulder and walked out, praising God, which was an exciting, thrilling moment, everyone was astonished. Now, would you glance with me just for a moment toward our roof. And I want you to imagine that there's a hole in the roof. There are four smiling faces up there, four men with enormous grins across their faces. And imagine what it would have been like to see that miracle from a hole in the roof. Wouldn't it be something? Here are four men, and it all began with a great possibility idea. They kept going when the going got tough. When faced with impossibility, they wouldn't surrender to the defeat. And so they kept moving towards the center, where they found Jesus, who brought to their friend the word of grace. And I think that Jesus must have looked up and smiled at them. Think about a church where the patron saints are four enthusiastic, crazy roof rippers. Think about a church where people really care about other people and want the church to be alive and growing. And think about a church where people make real investments of time and energy and money to help bring other people to Jesus. Think about a church that does not give up with problems, that is creative and spontaneous and enthusiastic and joyously alive. A church that cheers because there is something to cheer about. A church where people go out into the world and serve and glorify God. Think about a church where at the very center there is a living Lord Jesus Christ who still says, "Your sins are forgiven." And a man and a woman and a youth go out to share that love and to care about somebody else. Think of yourself as part of the glad, joyous, enthusiastic, happy community of faith. Think of yourself as a person willing and glad to glorify God. Think of that center of spiritual vitality radiating out in contagious hope so that outsiders too are filled with amazement and awe. We read that everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and they said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Christian friends, I believe the same can be said of this church's mustard tree ministry. I believe the same can be said because the mustard tree ministry is like taking the roof off our church and letting people see in. There are lots of hurting, broken-hearted, fearful people all around us who will never consider entering this church the way you did this morning by coming through the front door. But thanks to the creative ideas of those who started the Mustard Tree Ministry all those years ago, many have come face to face with Jesus through the food bank, the coffee shop, the op shop. And may I encourage you to continue striving so that these words of amazement and awe may also be true of this church's determination to reach out for the lost and those who are hurting and who are in need. It can only happen when we have the same resolve to not allow anything to stand between us and our commitment to Christ. Is there room for another hole in our roof? Let us pray. Loving Father, thank you for the creative ideas you give us. And help us not to turn our backs on them or you with our negative pessimism. Grant that we may go from here today with the same enthusiasm, the same energy, and the same determination to find someone who needs you and to bring them to you that you may heal them also. And Lord, if it is us who needs moving, if it's us who you are calling to get up and leave behind our excuses, Please help us to be willing to go. Do not let us live without resolving what needs to be resolved today. Thank you, Father, for meeting with us here today. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we ask these things. Amen.